We're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 11. After all, who is Apollos and who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have. We also have Jude 1, 20 through 21. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we get to be here in this beautiful space, connected, seeing each other's faces. I pray that we would each feel loved, saved, seen, and heard in this space. I pray that we would each receive what we need to receive. And I pray that we would grow, not just for the sake of growth. We would grow in our capacity to love, grow in our capacity to feel, grow in our capacity to serve, to be loved, to love others. Amen.
That was a beautiful, beautiful prayer. It was also basically the sermon, so come on and let the Lord use you, Emily. Good morning. I am not Logan Gentry. I forgot to say that last week. We had new people with us last week. I see more new faces again today, and it's important that I tell you I'm not Logan Gentry. If you haven't had a chance to meet Logan, he is actually our lead pastor. He's very nice, he's very easygoing, he always has on nice jeans and shiny brown shoes that make it very obvious my feet are bigger than his. And he would want me to welcome you this morning. And I just want to say to Logan, thank you so much for giving me the honor of being here and speaking in your absence. Okay. Today, here we go. This is a continuation of last week's message. And I crafted this message with one thing in mind, the one thing that I believe God wants more for our church this summer than anything else, and that is growth. And so we began the work of growing together, exploring growth, by looking at this passage in 1 Corinthians 3. And this is a passage that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, the church of Corinth. And he's writing this series of letters in order to get them back on track. Last week, I told you that in these letters, Paul is he's devoted. He's committed to this group of people. Paul actually founded the church in Corinth. He did so about 50 years after Jesus died. And he not only brought this group of people to faith, but he really poured into them. He gave them everything that he had, spent considerable time with them, and then he moved on to go and start a new church or spark a new fire. And when he left, like I said, things started to go a little off track. And so Paul is writing to them, and he's saying, you guys, please, you've got to let go of these really petty worldly matters. You've got to stop being distracted. You've got to get your eyes back on God. I want you to treat one another well. I want you to treat your own body well. I want you to be generous with one another. And this wasn't an easy task to do. It wasn't to be assumed that this church would just naturally get back on track, because Corinth was an interesting place. It was very diverse. It was very large. It was a large city in Rome, and it was also near the water, which meant it was sort of a capital for trade. And it was also known for prostitution. That's like what it was known for. It was the norm for people to go to these temples, to have sex with other people in order to worship these false idols. And so in so many different ways, the culture of Corinth was very hostile to the church that Paul tried to establish there. And when I say hostile, I don't mean like, you know, like I'm going to beat you up hostile, but hostile in the sense that these people, these Corinthians, were still very carnal. Because it is possible for you to be a Christian and still be very carnal. Carnal meaning that you have come to faith, you've become a believer, your spirit has been renewed, your spirit has been transformed, but your soul, that's your mind, your will, and your emotions, your soul has not yet been transformed. So you've come to faith, right? Your spirit is like Jesus. Your spirit is perfect, but your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions are not yet focused on God. Those things are still focused on the flesh. And so Paul is saying, look, I want you guys to move from being carnal to being spiritual. That's when you're both spirit indwelled and your soul has been transformed. So like I said, he writes to this group of carnal Corinthians, and there's a lot in these letters, but I think there are two main challenges that Paul is issuing in these letters, and I summarized them like this. He says, one, I want you to live up to your potential, and two, I want you to live out your faith. Live up to your potential and live out your faith. Shay, you ready with the scriptures? Here we go. He says, you are God's field, you, plural you. You are God's field, and you are God's building. And we, individually, we make up a part of that field and a part of that building. And so last week, we talked about the first part of that, you being God's field. You are God's field, which should excite you. Because if you're a field, it means that you have the potential to produce, to manifest all of these wonderful things in your life using the Word of God as a seed. And when we recognize that the Word of God as a seed in our lives can produce mighty things, we're on our way there. And we also talked about how when you begin to plant and water that seed, watering that word seed, and something starts to grow, how keeping it connected to the vine, who is Jesus Christ, that too is so key. So that's a little recap of what we talked about last week, if you didn't get to hear it. Last week's sermon also included a little rant on the Brooklyn Nets and the NBA playoffs, and when I got home, my husband made it very clear that I owed them an apology. So, Kevin Durant, if you're watching, I'm sorry. And I will not go on a rant about Conor McGregor or how you and the other guys from your community group stayed up until 1 o'clock in the morning. Won't do it. Nope,
won't do it.
Okay. Today, we're going to talk about the other half of that statement, you are God's field and you are God's building. We're going to talk about the building part, you living out your faith. And today I'm going to keep it very simple. I just want to give you 3 points on building out your life. All right. So, Shay, hit me with the scripture, please. You are God's field and you are God's building, Paul says. And then he continues that thought in verse 10. He says, because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. And now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Okay, let's start. Let's start at the beginning. You are God's building. You're not a mall. You're not an ice skating rink. You are God's building. And it's important that we name it that. I'm looking at you. It's important that you name yourself that, and that all of us stop treating it as an insignificant detail. Because the way that we intend to use a building determines the way that it is constructed. I want to say that again. You are God's building, and that matters because the way that we intend to use a building is the way that we are going to construct it. And the foundation is going to control the whole thing. Let's take the Brooklyn Museum, for example. Lovely place. I go there quite often. Wait, hold on, really fast. Not in my notes. A hot tip for you. Did you know that when you go to the Brooklyn Museum, that you go up, you go to the ticket booth, and the ticket for an adult is like $16, and then the ticket for the special exhibit is like $25. You should always buy both of them because the special exhibit is always worth it. But when you go to pay, they ask you how much you want to pay. And I hate this question so much because the ticket's like $16 and $25. How much is that? Help me, Jesus, we're live on the air. $41, thank you. $41, thank you, sister. $41, why would you ask me how much I wanna pay? You think I don't wanna pay $41. I gotta pay for me, I gotta pay for my husband, I gotta pay for the baby, I wanna pay a dollar. But I can't say a dollar. I'm gonna say a dollar for Picasso and Monet. There's people behind me, I'm a minister. What if somebody hears me say that I'm just gonna pay a dollar? They're gonna judge me. Why would they ask me this? This makes me so nervous that I just pay the $41. Okay, anyway. The Brooklyn Museum is a lovely place that costs $41 and is worth it. It has wonderful air conditioning. It is a large space, right? Like the museum, when you walk in, you think to yourself, this is a really good museum. I don't know anything about museums, but this is a good one. It's wide in most of the places, except for the Egyptian room, which is oddly narrow, and I almost knocked something over with my pandemic body the other day. Thankfully, I did not. But the walls are high. They're meant for these massive pieces of artwork. The lights are positioned in such a way so that you don't miss one single detail that those artists so long ago had hoped that you would catch. It's meant for people. It does its purpose, and you feel it when you're in there. It achieves its purpose, which is to be a museum. And in the same way, Paul, calling us God's building, gives us every clue as to how we are supposed to be constructing our own lives. We are supposed to be building our lives in the same way that we construct buildings, which is to say we have to keep our original purpose in mind, and we must build it on a strong foundation. And Paul is very clear that that foundation is Jesus Christ. I read this. We are not talking about society's building. We are talking about the building of God. The foundation of the saint of God is not a good set of genes. It is not great parents. It is not great grandparents. It is not a sufficient education. The foundation of the child of God is not developed in the gym or in the dungeon or in the workhouse. No one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. As a building, your foundation is to be Christ and nothing but Christ. And Jesus Christ is the best material on which you could hope to build a true and a lasting foundation. That is point number one. Check your foundation. Identify your foundation. Once it's laid, now you're free to build. Once it's laid, now you're free to start constructing, to be who God created you to be. But how tall it's going to get, unlike the field with the plant where God must give the growth, when the foundation is laid, you as a building, how tall it's going to get, what you're going to feature, how many people are going to see you and come to you, that is up to you. Personally, I cannot wait to meet the Apostle Paul in heaven. I like to envision what these people look like, and I can't get a read on what he's going to look like or what he's going to sound like. If you take him, you know, by what he says, you know, I'm not much to look at. I'm not much to listen to. I'm not very eloquent. But one thing he is not is shy about how God is using him. And he shouldn't be shy, because we shouldn't forget who we're talking about or who's writing this letter. This man was a killer. Not play. He was a killer. He was killing and persecuting Christians. That was his job. And then he goes from that, being deadly serious about crushing this, he goes from that to where he has an encounter on the road with Jesus Christ, and he goes blind, and then he gets his sight back, and then he realizes that the calling on his life is to serve Jesus, and he can't stop talking about Jesus, and he can't stop bringing Jesus to people. And he never stops giving God the credit. And so getting back to this scripture, this letter that that same person wrote, he says, because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. Paul said, I'm an expert builder. Catch that. I'm an expert builder. That's a very bold thing to say. I'm a master at this, he said. Do you know what makes somebody an expert builder? Do you know what makes somebody a master builder? And to be able to say that, think about how you put a Lego set together. I was never into Legos, but there's a woman who goes to this church. Her name is Danielle, and she has two kids. And I went to their house. She remodeled her house, and she was like showing me around the house. And when we got to the kitchen, the whole half of her big remodeled kitchen was all Lego sets. The whole hallway leading to her basement was all Lego sets. And I said, is this all for Jules? And she said, yeah, you know, she said he just loves these Lego sets. You know, we buy them for him, and you give him the instructions, and you know, he'll just sit here for hours and, you know, put them together by himself. Being an expert builder begins with reading the instructions. Being an expert builder begins with understanding what the assignment is. And so often, instead of building our own lives based on the instructions, we start to look around at what other people are doing and we try to copy their results. We're trying to do what they're doing. And so point number two, when it comes to building out your own life, building up your life, is that you don't duplicate the results. You duplicate the blueprint. I feel the Holy Spirit in here right now. I don't know who that was for, but I'm going to say that again. You don't duplicate someone else's results. You duplicate the blueprint. He said, I'm a master builder right now. Look, somebody in here is saying to themselves, okay, well, my friend went here for undergrad, and then she went here for grad, and then she interned for this guy, and then she worked with this recruiter. So if I do that, no. That's not what you do. You're not going to become a master builder by duplicating someone else's results. Paul did not become a master builder by duplicating the results of the people who were around him. We don't have time to get all the way into this today, but here's one of the things that's so amazing about Paul, okay? He was new to all of this, right? But when he came in, he started wrestling and listening to the Spirit of God. And so there were people like Peter and some of the other apostles who were still stuck on the law. They were still worried and concerned about what should we be eating and who are we allowed to fellowship with. And Paul said, no. That's not how we're going to do it. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit now. He's teaching me about grace. That is the vein in which we're going to start to move forward. He came in and said, no, wait a minute. I'm a master builder. I don't copy other people's plans. I issue the plans that other people copy. You have to be faithful to the blueprint. That is your Bible. You have to be faithful to what God originally intended for your life. And the way that you do that is you seek Him and you spend time with Him and you get quiet with Him and you listen to Him. He wants to tell you, John, I'm talking to you. He wants to tell you what He wants to do with your life. Don't try to duplicate somebody else's results. Read the blueprint. Let's say your name is Bill. Hey, Jeff. I just met Jeff. Jeff, since your name is Jeff, you're not going to become the best Jeff by trying to be Bill. I am not going to become the best Jasmine by trying to duplicate Alicia or Marcy or Priscilla Shire, or Beth Moore, or Joyce Meyer, you know, some of these other women who preach and who I so greatly admire, but I will not become me by trying to be them. I have to seek the Lord, and I do. And we must seek Him and follow His blueprint. And I promise, I'm gonna end this verbal spanking very soon, but I just wanna say this. I have to say it because I'm not going on a rant about the Brooklyn Nets today. You know, I think one of the problems is that we don't wanna read the blueprint. And so we compromise because it looks so much easier to follow the winning combination of what someone else is doing, not even knowing where it's going to lead or if it's even going to work out or who they are. You don't know what's going on with them behind the scenes. And so we say, okay, well, reading the blueprint is too much. You know what? I'm just going to start construction anyway on my life. And we start this like risky construction. And then we start building with things that don't even match the foundation. And we entertain thoughts that don't match the foundation. And we do it because we're free to build. We're free to build. I'm free, man. I'm free. I'm free to build. I can do whatever I want to do. It's my prerogative. I'm free. All things are allowed. Yeah, all things are allowed, but not all things are beneficial. Yes, all things are permissible, Scripture says, but not everything is going to add to your life. Yes, you can do those things, but is it going to help you get to where you're trying to go? And so my encouragement for you this morning is if you have things in your life that are not taking you higher, no judgment, no condemnation, but get rid of them. You don't need those things anymore. We're going higher up and deeper in. Higher up and deeper in. That's what we say where I'm from. I'm from the country. I think the person that actually coined that phrase is the great C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia books. Very well-known Christian author. Just such a wonderful gift to those of us in the body of Christ. If you take the time to read his novels and to read his other books, Mere Christianity, one of my favorite books, changed my life. But in the last book, in the Narnia series, he describes, you know, what they see when they get to heaven. And he says that they're coming further up and further in. You know, he's so eloquent. Further up and further in. Higher up and deeper in is what we say where I'm from. And that's the goal. You're going higher up. Every time you think that you've arrived, every time you think that you know everything that there is to know, or every time you think, I have read the Gospels, you know? How many times can I read the book of Matthew, huh? How many times can I read it? Every time you get there, You remind yourself, no, we can always be going higher up. There's always more of you that I can understand. There's always something else in the words of Jesus Christ that can pull me in a new direction, that can give me new hope, that can start a new fire underneath me. And then after you go higher up, you go deeper in. Oh, wait, there's more. There's more mystery. There's more to the spiritual blessings. There's more to the grace. There's more, there's more, there's more. I don't know who I'm talking to at home, but there's more. You don't stop. Don't be satisfied with it when he wants to do such great things in your life. Higher up and deeper in. Duplicate the blueprint, not the results. I am getting to my last point. Okay, so verse 10 continued. So he says, whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Now, let me be honest with you. This makes my heart race, because this is a warning to leaders in the church. It's a warning. It is a warning that we have to instill truth in the life of the listener, but I also believe that it is a warning to us as we build our lives. We don't have time to cover it in full today, but a little further down in that same passage, translated in the Amplified Bible, Paul says, "Do you not know and understand that you, the church, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells permanently in you, collectively and individually?" And again, I have to marvel at God. Have to praise him. Have to tell him that he's worthy, because it's mind-blowing. He has so much faith in Jesus. He has so much faith in what Jesus Christ has done in you, in your life, that he does not even wait to move into you when you're a finished product. He moves his spirit into you while you're still under construction. Not me. I'm gonna need the house to be finished before I set up in there. But the Lord is so confident in what has already been done and what's happened on the inside that it will be brought to the outside, that he says, yes, you're a dwelling place for my spirit. I can go and I can live there. I can be there with you. All right, let me level with you. This message and last week's were actually supposed to be one message. And as I started to work on it, I realized that I had too much, it was too long, I didn't feel peace about it, and so I really felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, you have to break them up, you have to break them up, and you know, I didn't want to, but I followed the instructions, and I'm so glad that I did, because I needed some space between talking about us being God's building and what I'm about to say next. So all of you know that there was a terrible building collapse in Florida. And I know you see it on me. I'm very nervous even saying that. It really makes my heart hurt. You know, I don't want to cry. And I just think about people whose lives have been shattered. You know, people are dealing with funeral arrangements right now. You know, there's just, I pray for them. I've been so saddened that they didn't find more survivors. And I've just been praying, you know, that the peace that passes all understanding, right? That's the peace we want, that peace would be theirs, that the Spirit of God would wrap around them, you know, and just comfort them in this great time of need. And so, you know, thank God we have God, because he's the only one that could redeem something from such a tragedy as that. So anyhow, all these lives lost, all these lives. And so many articles written about it too. But if you Google this and you just look at the articles, they all say the same thing over and over and over again. What led to the collapse? What led to the collapse? And it's hard to believe that it happened because, let's be very honest, we're not talking about like a bad area. We're talking about a really nice area. It has lots of floors. It had all these amenities. The cheapest rent in the building started around $4,000. That was for the cheapest unit. And then, you know, best of all, it was on the water. You could see the ocean. We're talking about paradise. It looked perfect. But it had serious, significant structural issues. It had not been examined, and the bottom floors had been compromised for years. It looked beautiful. It looked like a great place to live, but it was not, and it collapsed, and it destroyed people's lives. It is very possible to construct a life that looks great on the outside, that looks really beautiful on the outside, and on the inside, you are crumbling to pieces. And that's a pain that can be avoided. You don't want to build a life that looks great on the outside, but on the inside, it's unstable and unsafe. And so my last point for today is that you take care with how you build. You take care with the windows. You take care with the plumbing. You take care with the doorknobs. Like one of my favorite pastors always says, he says, you don't put Christ as the foundation and then ignore Christ in the kind of walls that you put up or in the kind of lights you use. Everything must conform to the foundation. And if you don't take care with how you build, or you build with the wrong materials, or you build with these cheap materials, or you keep building yourself up and how much money you make, how many houses you own, how many dates you can lock in on Tinder, if you keep fortifying yourself with the wrong things over and over and over again, it's not going to work. It's not going to stand. And you risk injury not only to yourself, but to other people around you. When you fortify yourself with the wrong things and Christ has nothing to do with it, it will come down. And when it comes down hard. So do instead, as we are called to do in Jude 1:20 through 21, says, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. You build a good life, you build it on Jesus. And if there's only one thing that you take away from today, let it be this. Maybe you are not just building for yourself. Maybe you are building for you and your future spouse. Maybe you are building in honor of your parents who immigrated to this country and who have spent their lives giving you everything that they have because they love you. Maybe you are building for generations in the past who were slaves, who had no freedom, who could only dream that one day you would even have an opportunity to build a life. We have to remind ourselves that sometimes we're not building just for us or for our own communities so that we can see it, but because someday somebody else will. And so you build and you live up to your potential. And you live out your faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for each person that is here today. Each person that is seeking you today. Each person that wants more of you today. Lord, grace us and give us more. Lord, strengthen us and fortify us, God, as we build a life that is built and centered on you. Give us hope and dreams and ideas for the future. Move through our bodies right now. Let us feel your Holy Spirit working through us, in our hands, in our fingertips, in our lungs, as we praise and worship you in a moment. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for coming to make your home with us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.